This evening, what I would like to do is to look at several passages from the book of Isaiah. The latter part of Isaiah discusses the role that a person who is called God's servant or my servant, the role that he would play on behalf of God. And as we read through the passages, one of the things I want you to keep in mind is that Isaiah was written before the Babylonian captivity. It was written about 700 years before Christ walked on this earth. And as we read through it, I would like for us to consider the details that are in these prophecies. Think about what it would take if somebody wrote to this level of detail 700 years in advance. Have any ideas what's going to happen in 700 years? Because I have no clue. Yet Isaiah wrote these things, and we would like to consider them. We're going to start out in Isaiah chapter 42, and we're going to read the first four verses there. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. It is not mighty rulers or kings whom God upholds, chooses or delights in, or puts his spirit upon. God has selected one who is a servant. When we see Jesus being baptized in Matthew chapter 3, and notice in verse 17, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Later on in Jesus' ministry, God continued to voice his support in Matthew 17 and in verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now that passage about the servant said that God was going to put his spirit upon him. And we see that happening in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 32. John testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven. He remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' And I have testified, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Jesus then later confirmed what John witnessed in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and in verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim and release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Jesus was the one whom God put his Spirit upon. Later in Jesus' ministry, as he was healing a man on the Sabbath day, the Pharisees plotted to kill Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14, But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all, and warned them not to tell anyone who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. As a battered reed, he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to the victory, and in his name the Gentiles will have hope." Same prophecy we just read. And notice that the application that was mentioned here. When the Pharisees were plotting to destroy Jesus, Jesus didn't confront them. Rather, he withdrew for a time. Many followed and were healed. And despite his popularity, Jesus asked for anonymity. He asked people not to tell others who he was. See, Jesus wasn't looking to rule people, not in that sense, but to serve them. He did not come in the form of what most people would look at as a conqueror who's going to set up a kingdom in that sense, like, you know, Julius Caesar or somebody else like that. Jesus came in the form of a servant. He stepped back and yet won in the same time. He had compassion for the people. In Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. He did not crush men who stood in his way. He didn't quench the zeal of those around him. Instead, look, we find in Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a contrast to the rulers of Jesus' day. What a contrast to the rulers of what we have today. Rulers tend to burden people. Jesus was looking to shed burdens. But take a look at Matthew 23. When Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees who ruled at this time. Matthew 23, looking at verse 2. "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." This is what most rulers do. Place burdens on people. But Jesus was looking to remove burdens. Now what Isaiah said was that he was going to face difficulties. Just as a brief, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 42. Look at verse 4. It says, "He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law." Jesus faced a lot of persecution. He faced a lot of troubles. Things that would normally crush most people. But those difficulties did not overcome God's servant. His mission was to reach the Gentiles with justice. Isaiah calls it the coastlands. When it was translated into the New Testament, it says the Gentiles. Because most of the Gentiles at that time were living around the coast of the Mediterranean. They would find hope in Jesus. fact, there's a fulfillment of prophecy that was mentioned in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, look at verse 18. It says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. In his seed, in a descendant, all the nations, not just the Jews, would be blessed. Now, another prophecy about the servant is in Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. He has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord. And my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, and so my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and rise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Now, where the other one talked about the servant, this one presents it from the servant's viewpoint. As in the previous prophecy, the Gentiles were going to listen to God's servant. Again, in verse 1, it says, listen to me, O islands. Pay attention, you peoples from afar. That's talking about the Gentiles. Down in verse 6, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, and so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. To simply restore Israel. Think about that. That's just too small of a task. That's too trivial. That's not enough for God's servant. Now, notice also it mentions that not the entire Israel was going to be restored. It says that the preserved ones. In other words, a remnant. In Romans chapter 11, starting with verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee of Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant, according to God's gracious choice. But it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. God picked a remnant, a portion, a small portion. He illustrated with what happened during Elijah's time. 7,000 out of the whole population of Israel is just a small portion. But God chose a remnant, a portion, who would listen to him. That servant would be a light to the nations. Now, Jesus started out as a light to Israel. Take a look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill that which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who are sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who are sitting in the land of shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. And from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But that light didn't just stay in Israel. That light shone out to all the nations of the world. In John chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting with verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jumping down to verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Yes, Jesus initially reached out to Israel, but his light was shining far beyond the borders of Israel. Because it was too small of a thing just to save the remnant of Israel. Now, if you notice back in Isaiah 49, and we look at verse 8, Isaiah 49, and in verse 8 it says, thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you for a covenant to the people, to restore the land, to make them an inheritance in the desolate heritages. The servant would be given as a covenant to the people. Keep that in mind and look at what Jesus said at the Last Supper. In Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and starting with verse 26. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. And after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken the cup, given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from all of it, all of you, for this is the my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood was the blood of the covenant. He established it with his own blood. Of course, that implies that there was going to be an establishment of a new covenant when Isaiah said that. If you go look at Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be a death of the one who made it. When you make a covenant, when you make it, we call it today a last will and testament. Well, it doesn't go into effect until you die. Jesus established a covenant that came into effect when he died. The old covenant was established on the death of animals. In Hebrews chapter 10, looking at verse 9, Actually, I want to read Hebrews chapter 9 first. I'm jumping ahead. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. For when every commandment was spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." But the new covenant was established by Christ's own blood. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." That's the idea of a servant. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And again in Isaiah 49, we're given hints that the servant's way would not be easy. We look at verse 4, he says, "But I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Surely the justice due me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God." Also take a look at verse 7. "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see and arise, princes will also bow down, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." From the servant's point of view, it almost looked like he was laboring for nothing. He was despised, he was abhorred. We mentioned today, he came to save us. And people didn't appreciate it. Jesus cast out demons, and the people of the region asked him to move on. We talked about this in our Sunday morning class. But take a look at Matthew chapter 8. Sunday morning class is going through Mark, but Matthew chapter 8. And verse 28. When he came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one would pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at the distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." And they went out, they came out and went into the swine. And the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went to the city, reported everything, including what had happened to the demonics. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Here's a man who showed power over demons, cured two men. And the response was, "Could you please go?" When he taught, the religious leaders of that day scoffed at him. Look at Luke 16 and verse 14. "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all the things and were scoffing at him." They're making fun of what Jesus was saying because they could not believe what he said. He was even taunted as he was being killed. Take a look at Mark chapter 15. Mark 15 and in verse 29. "Those who were passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, saying, 'Ha! You were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself and come down from the cross.' And in the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves, saying, 'He saved others, he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, so that we may see and believe.'" those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. Even the people dying with him hurled abuses. They didn't understand what he was doing. Can you understand from what Isaiah said, from his point of view, it looked like this was all for nothing? But all will be done, according to Isaiah 49, verse 8, at a favorable time. In Galatians chapter 4, and starting with verse 3, and so we, along with, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might be receive the adoption as sons. God picked when time was just right. God knew exactly what he was doing. The perfect time was selected. The time that became now for salvation. Take a look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 1. And working together with him, we have also urged that you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says that at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Another prophecy about the servant is found in Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, and we're going to start with verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ears, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. All servants of God face difficulties in accomplishing their missions. You look at all the prophets. There isn't a prophet that didn't have a hard time doing what God asked of him. God's special servant was no different. He faced difficulties, but he would not be deterred. He was not like Jonah, who was asked to go to the enemy nation, and he ran. In Jonah chapter 1, Bible flip. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3. Then Jonah rose up and to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found the ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God's servant wasn't like Jonah. He would remain obedient to the things that were commanded of him. despite the hardships. In Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and starting with verse 7. Hebrews 5, starting with verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayer and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. It was Jesus who taught us, both with his words and by his own life, that we're to be joyful when we face persecution. In Matthew 5 and verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That persecution was not just in words. We remember the death of Christ. It involved physical beatings. In Matthew 26 and verse 67. Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists. And others slapped him and saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you? Going over to Matthew 27, look at verse 26. And then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of Jews! They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off of him and put on his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. Jesus endured all that. Isaiah tells us why. Endurance was given to God's servant because God was with him. Ultimately, he was vindicated when God raised him from the dead. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who has declared the Son of God by the power of the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to be bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Probably the longest discussion of God's servant begins in Isaiah 52. Oftentimes we start at 53, but the discussion actually starts in Isaiah 52, verse 13. Isaiah 52, starting with verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man. And his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and like one whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before his shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. The good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will receive the booty of the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many, and interceded for the transgressors. The number of details matching Jesus' life, especially his death, just absolutely staggering in this particular passage. But this one reason I wanted you to notice it is because this passage is a study in contrast. This one gave a lot of Jewish scholars a lot of grief because it seems to be saying the opposite things about this servant. For instance, in Isaiah 52, verse 13, it said he would be highly exalted. But in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he says he would be despised. How do you match that up? It says in Isaiah 52, verse 14, that he would astonish the people. In fact, hold your finger here and take a look at Matthew 7. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 28, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowd were amazed at his teaching. For his teaching, he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. He astonished people. But then Isaiah 52, verse 14 also says, yet his appearance would be marred. In Isaiah 53, we said in verse 2 and 3 that he has no stately form, that we should look upon him, nor appearance, that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And like one whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. There's another prophecy about the Christ in Psalms 22. It also says the same thing. Psalms 22 and verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate the lips. They wag the head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. But Isaiah 52, verse 15, said that his words would stop the mouths of kings. Take a look at Matthew 22 if you don't recognize what it's referring to. Matthew 22 and verse 46. No one was able to answer him a word, Nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. All the rulers of the Jews were dumbfounded. They could not come up with a question to ask him. They were afraid because he answered every one, making them look bad. And not only would he be able to stop the mouths of kings, but it says he would not speak in his own defense. Think about it. The one who could just absolutely confound the lawyers of the law did not speak in his own defense. That's in Isaiah 53, verse 7. And take a look at John chapter 19. John 19, and look at verse 6. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I found no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he has made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. And for this reason, he who delivered me to you has a greater sin." He didn't defend himself. He could, but he chose not to. Isaiah 53 tells us he would be cut off in verse 8. But what's fascinating is in Isaiah, and it says, "Who can declare his generations?" But then if you go down to verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it says, "Yet he would live long and see his offspring." So how do you die before you have children, but then you get to live long enough to see your children? Take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And in verse 9. "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." Jesus rose to never die again. In Romans 8, in verse 29, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be firstborn among many brethren." And in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, "In love he predestined us to be the adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." Jesus died. He didn't leave any physical heirs. But Jesus died and created so many adopted children who are his own brethren. Isaiah 53, verse 12 tells us he would be great, but numbered among transgressors. We know that it refers to his death upon the cross in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and in verse 27. "They crucified two robbers with him, one on the right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with the transgressors." Take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 7. but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His death was among sinners, but he was resurrected to a life that's highly exalted. Jesus was God's servant, a man who came to serve, and through his service came to rule. God's Son came that you and I might gain the riches of salvation. One last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The question then again remains, do we accept Jesus this day? Do we accept what he offered in his service? Do we accept him as our Savior and obey God's servant? There's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who wishes to become a child of God, now is the time. For those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf. We offer that time. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song Selected.